Revelation chapter 4, we'll be dealing primarily with the opening two verses. After this, John said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. While he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John was a very special revelation of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that revelation of Christ, the Lord spoke to John, saying, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1, verse 19. And as a result, John had many things to record and to write down, including his first view of heaven that we have just read in Revelation 4, verse 1. You will notice the opening words of the chapter. After this, or those words mean after these things. The reference being to the messages that the Spirit of God gave to the seven churches in Asia. These messages had been heard by John. And on hearing those messages of the Spirit of God, we're told that after this I looked. In other words, after he heard the voice of God, John looked up. He looked heavenward. The Word took his mind away from earthly matters and fixed his mind and his thoughts and his gaze upon heavenly matters. And how heavenly minded are we when we hear the word of the Lord? Upon hearing the word of God today, where will our minds be? Where will our thoughts be? Will we continue thinking about the word that we have received and heard? Will we be thinking about heavenly matters? Or will we just begin thinking about worldly things? When John received the word from God, he immediately looked up. His mind was immediately fixed on heavenly things. And as John looked heavenward, he recorded this. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. To John, one of the Lord's servants, the door into heaven was open. This reminds us, for those who know and love Christ, for the saved of the Lord, the door into heaven is always open. The door into the kingdom of heaven will never be closed against a child of God. We recall the ark that Noah built. As we pointed out last week, there was but one door in the ark. There was only one way into the ark. And for Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and the members of his family, that door into the ark was open. And they entered in. But all who had mocked and laughed at Noah during the building of the ark and mocked at his ministry because he was a preacher of righteousness, the door into the ark, the door of salvation, was shut. And then when the fountains of the deep opened and the heavens opened and the flood came, the unbelieving world was shut outside the ark of salvation. And for the unbelieving world, for unbelievers who die without Christ, the door of heaven will be shut. There will be no entrance. And like those in Noah's day, the unbelieving will be shut out of heaven, only to perish in a lost eternity. My friend, make sure heaven is open for you. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're saved by His grace. If you are, the door of heaven will be open for you. But if you're not, the door of heaven will be closed. For John, this was his introduction to heaven, if you like. And we can learn from this what our welcome to heaven will be like. I'm sure you've thought about it. I know we get caught up with temporal things, with earthly things. But surely there must be a time when we just sit and think about heaven. What will it be like when we breathe our last here and we immediately enter into the kingdom of heaven? What will it be like when we first view heaven? What will the welcome be like? Well, I believe John gives us a little idea of what it will be like for us. We begin, first of all, with the greeting in heaven. The manner in which John was greeted will, I believe, be similar to how we, dear Christian, will be welcomed home. Look at that verse 1. Revelation 4. There's a lovely little phrase there. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard. He has been transported in spirit to heaven. And here John records, the first voice I heard. And if John was transported in spirit to heaven, and he heard a voice, you know, Christian, that will be the same voice that we will hear. It will be the first voice that we will hear when we enter heaven. Because that voice, as you can see in the context of this chapter 4, it's the voice of Jesus Christ. And you think of that. John had heard that voice many times over many days during the Lord's earthly ministry. He recognized that voice. We have never heard that voice except by the Lord's Spirit. And the Lord speaking to us through His Word. But just to hear it, that will be the first voice that we will hear. And it's a voice like no other. We can say that categorically. It is a voice like no other voice. Because those who heard that voice said, "Never man spake like this man." It was the voice that John the Baptist heard. So we can see here, first of all, it was a pleasing voice. John the Baptist said this, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friends of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly, because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John 3 verse 29. John rejoiced at hearing the bridegroom's voice. Christ is the bridegroom. And when John heard that voice, we're told he rejoiced. It was a pleasing voice. But think of this, dear Christian. The joy that John experienced upon hearing the voice of Christ will be nothing compared to the joy that we will experience when we hear that voice for the first time. John the Apostle says, "The first voice I heard." And what a welcome home that will be for us. When the first voice we shall hear will be the voice of the Lord. When we reach that happy golden shore, the first voice we will hear will be the voice of our blessed Redeemer. It will not be the voice of angels. No, it will not be the voice of a loved one. Even though many of us here have loved ones in glory, we'll not hear their voice first. It will be the voice of Christ we'll hear first. As it was with John. The first voice which I heard will come from the lips of the one who's altogether lovely. What a welcome to heaven to hear at last and to hear for the first time the sweetest of all voices, the voice of Jesus Christ. And He will welcome us home. Not only is it a pleasing voice that John heard, it's also a particular voice. Notice how John describes the voice which he heard. "The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me." That's how he described the voice of Christ. "Was as the sound of a trumpet talking with me." John had heard this voice before on the Isle of Patmos, and he described it in exactly the same terms. For Revelation 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Good to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And when he turned to see the voice that spake with him, verse 12, he saw one standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and the voice came from that one person who was the Son of Man. So it's a particular voice. It's a voice that sounds like a trumpet. We find here that it's a divine voice, this particular voice. It's divine. The voice which spoke to John identified himself. John 1 verse 11. John 1 verse 11. This is what the voice said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Again in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The voice John heard was the voice of Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. It was a divine voice. In other words, the voice of God. Christ is God. And do you know something? When the Lord called Moses up into Mount Sinai, it was the same voice. Moses heard that voice that sounded like a trumpet. Exodus 19 and verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet, exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And again, reading that chapter, you'll discover the voice was the voice of God. So it's a particular voice, and it will be that same divine voice, believer, that will welcome us home to glory. It will be that voice that we will hear saying unto us, welcome home, first voice that we will hear. It's a divine voice, the voice of God. It's a distinctive voice. The first voice that John heard was a very distinctive voice. He said it was like the sound of a trumpet. First of all, no one else in Scripture is described as having a voice like this. It belongs to Jesus Christ alone. Now, a trumpet expertly played is a lovely instrument to listen to. It produces a sweet, soothing sound of music. Is that not a beautiful way to describe the voice of Christ? As sweet, as soothing, indeed even musical. A most pleasant voice to listen to. That's one of the reasons I believe that we read that the common people heard him gladly. They were wooed by his voice. Well, it was the officers of the Pharisees that went out, were told to go out and arrest the Lord. And they came back empty-handed, and whenever they were challenged, why have you not brought him back? What did they say? Never man spake like this man. In other words, the voice of Christ arrested them. They'd never heard anything like that before. And my, if the officers of the Pharisees were impressed, how impressed will you and I be when we hear that voice like none other? That sweet, soothing, musical voice that will come from the lips of Christ. What a welcome that will be. Of course, others were impressed with the Lord's voice. But we read in Luke chapter 4, he commenced his ministry in Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He began at home first. Good place to start when you're preaching the gospel. Begin at home. And in Luke chapter 4, the Lord read from Isaiah 61. He closed the book, verse 20, gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were amazed and they wondered at the gracious words or at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. They were taken up completely with the voice of Christ as he read the scriptures. Just reading the scriptures impressed them. What must it have been like for those in that meeting just to have the Lord read the scriptures? That voice that sounds like a trumpet, sweet and soothing and musical. Have we ever thought about what the voice of Christ sounds like? I'm sure we have all heard of the great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, of a day gone by, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers. I have many of his volumes of his sermons. And I've often thought, what must it have been like to sit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle and listen to Spurgeon preach? I've read books of individuals who were there and they tried to describe his voice. Of course, they can only go so far. But being a preacher, I would love to have sat under his ministry just to hear what he sounded like, what his voice was like. And likewise, I have often thought, what is the voice of Christ like? What does it sound like? Well, one day, will hear the voice of C.H. Spurgeon. Because we'll see him in heaven. We'll know what he sounded like. But better still, we'll know all about the voice of Christ. And at long last, we'll know the sound of the voice of the Lord, because His will be the first voice we shall hear. It's a pleasing voice. It's a particular voice. You notice it's a personal voice. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Personally. John said this voice was talking with me. Imagine me. A despised servant of the Lord, one who's been sent out into exile for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet here we have this voice talking with me. You'll notice it doesn't say the first voice I heard talked to me. The first voice he heard, he says, talked with me. That's very different. In other words, John enjoyed at the very outset of his heavenly experience, he enjoyed communion, fellowship with his Savior. Someone may talk to us, but that doesn't mean to say we're in fellowship with them. But when someone talks with us, and we with them, why we're in fellowship, we're in communion. Recall the Emmaus disciples. There they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, cast down, discouraged, defeated. They thought the Lord had not risen from the dead. And then a stranger drew near and went with them. And he asked them why they were so cast down. And they said, "Have you not heard?" And they unburdened their hearts to him. And the Lord didn't say a word. Because you see, the Lord's a good listener. And the two disciples unburdened their hearts to him. And when they got to the end of their journey, 7-mile journey, they constrained him to come in and stay with them, abide with them. The day is far spent. It is toward evening. Abide with us. He was still a stranger to them. But one thing impressed them was the voice of that stranger. Because he went in, sat at the table with them, he was immediately given pride of place. You'll notice it wasn't the two disciples that took the bread and broke it and gave to the Lord. It was the other way around. The Lord took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and gave to them. He's immediately put in the place of head of the house. And then their eyes were opened. And they knew who it was. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem. And they went back and they told their friends in Jerusalem they had seen the Messiah. And you know what they said? They said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us and talked with us?" by the way. He didn't talk to them. He talked with them. That's what made their hearts burn, was the fellowship and communion they had with the stranger of Galilee. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us? By the way, it will be a personal greeting that we will receive. We'll receive a personal greeting from the first voice we hear, the voice of Christ, and we'll hear those sweet words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." As it was in salvation, the Lord didn't send an angel to pluck us out of the mire of sin. He came himself. Praise his name. He came himself. So it will be when we reach heaven. He'll not send an angel or a seraphim or cherubim to welcome us home. Why? He will be there at the door of heaven himself. We will receive a personal welcome home from the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. It'll not be Peter standing at the gate. We hear this silly nonsense, this rubbish that Peter stands at the gate to welcome people into heaven. Not at all. It'll not be the first voice of Peter that we'll hear, but the first voice we'll hear will be of Christ. Christ will welcome us home. Peter didn't do anything for us. Jesus Christ did all things for us. So we notice then in this welcome into heaven, we have the greeting. And then we have the gaze around heaven. We're now getting nearer to John's first glimpse into heaven. First of all, we notice the summons. The summons. "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither." There's the summons. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." My, how welcoming is that one word. Come. How often we were given that word. How often we heard that word. When we sat in church services like this. When we sat in gospel meetings as the word of God was proclaimed. And the bride said, "Come." And the Spirit said, "Come." And Christ said, "Come." He invited us to himself. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." A most welcoming word. When we got saved, when the Spirit of God drew us to the Savior, and here we are again. Why, when we will be promoted to glory, it's the word we'll hear once more. "Come up hither." First of all, regarding the summons, look at our departure. the Lord spoke with John and called him, saying, "Come up hither." He was calling him away from the place of the Isle of Patmos to show him things in heaven. But you'll notice something. You'll notice that he didn't go. He didn't depart until the Lord had called him. The Lord was the one who decreed when John would go up to see heaven. It wasn't John's choice. It was the decree of God. Likewise, we will not depart this life. We will not leave behind our abode here until the mind of God puts our departure into motion. We'll go to heaven when God decrees it. Now I know God's people from time to time get homesick for heaven. Paul was such an individual. For Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and the verses 23 and 24, "For I am in a strait." The word "strait" there means to be pained. Paul was pained. He wanted to go home to heaven, but it wasn't the Lord's time, and he had work to do. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." See, it wasn't his time to go. God hadn't decreed that Paul was to go just then when he wanted to. There was still work for him to do. And sometimes you and I may get homesick for heaven, but we'll not be there 1 minute before our time. That's all in the hand of God. That's all in the mind of God. That's all in the decrees of God. And for every one of us here, God has decreed a year, a month, a day, an hour, a minute, when he will say, "Come up hither." It's only then we'll depart. As well as our departure, there's our direction. The Lord said to John, "Come up hither." He wasn't going down. He was being called up. Now, we may not be brought up or called up to heaven the way Elijah was, but still, we'll be going up. How did Elijah go into heaven? And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. May not be a whirlwind, but praise God, we're still going up. John Harper was a passenger on the Titanic. In the course of the crossing the Atlantic, you know the story. The ship hit an iceberg and began to sink. John Harper was a Christian. John Harper witnessed to as many people as he could, both on the ship and when he was in the sea. And one man in the sea was near John Harper. And he says, "Mr. Harper, we're going down, we're going down." John Harper said, "No, no, sir. We're not going down, we're going up, we're going up." John Harper knew where he was going. He was going up to glory. And someday we will be called up. When that voice has sounded, come up hither. It is a future, the union is a destination. Come up hither. The Lord was saying to John, come up to me. Come hither where I am. The Lord, of course, is in heaven. And one day we'll be in heaven. Because, you see, the Lord has paid the price. He has borne the cost of our entrance into heaven. You may go to some function here on earth. You get to the gate and they demand a fee. Can't get in unless you pay the fee. Well, the Lord has paid the price of our entrance into heaven. It doesn't cost us anything. And the price He paid was the shedding of His blood. The price He paid was His death on the cross. The price He paid was the bodily resurrection, defeating the grave and death and hell and the devil. And Christ lives today. And because Christ lives, we shall live also. That's our destination. Hasn't the Lord told us? In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions, as we pointed out, is the word abode. In my Father's house are many abodes. So it's our dwelling place. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so when the Lord said to John, come up hither, He was wanting John to be with Him. And when the Lord says to us, come up hither, it's because the Lord wants us to be with Him. That where I am, there ye may be also. That'll be our welcome. To have also there, not only the summons, but the seat. In a moment or two, we'll be finished. John, of course, did not enter heaven physically, but he did so when he said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. So the Lord called John up in the Spirit and gave him visions of heaven. Same with Ezekiel the prophet. In Ezekiel 37, we read there about the Valley of Dry Bones. It was a picture of the sinful nation of Israel. And we are told that the Lord called Ezekiel away and set him down in the Spirit. He really was giving him a vision of Israel, what Israel was like, and was likened onto a valley of dry bones. But the vision of heaven which the Lord gave to John shows us what we will see when we are welcomed home there. We hear that we have considered the first sound, the voice of Christ. Now we're told about His first sight, the throne. The throne of God, a throne was set in the midst of heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 2. Notice the central and focal point in heaven is a throne. And the person who sits thereon. If you look through the chapter, we'll not take time to do it now, but you look through the chapter, and with your pencil underline the number of times you come across the word throne. In chapter 4 of Revelation, you have 11 verses, and 11 times the throne is mentioned. So you can see the focus is upon the throne. And the word throne is the same word translated seat in verse 4. The 24 seats of the elders. So the throne is the seat of authority. It is the focus of attention. It is the center of activity. It is the place of adoration. Verses 8 to 11. This will be our welcome to heaven. And then you have the sovereign. If there's a throne, there must be a sovereign. No wonder John, as he gazed around heaven, his eye caught the sight of the throne first of all. And it wasn't so much the beauty or the glory of the throne that caught his attention. It was the one who sat on the throne. You recall in the first chapter, when John turned to see the voice that spake with him, he saw the golden candlesticks. And the one who stood in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, mark this. John saw the candlesticks, and he saw Christ. He didn't proceed to describe the beauty and the glory of the candlesticks. Instead, he proceeded to describe Christ. He was taken up with the Lord Jesus. Not so much the candlesticks. He was taken up with Christ. So will you and I be taken up with Christ, because Revelation 7:17 tells us, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. Just before Stephen passed away, being stoned to death, we're told he looked heavenward, and the heavens opened for Stephen, and he saw Christ first of all. Saw the Lord, the glory of God. That'll be our welcome home. First time we saw Christ was by faith, hanging upon a tree. Next time we see him will be by sight, sitting upon a throne. And with Rutherford, we'll be able to say, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we'll feast our eyes upon him forever and ever and ever and ever. Our welcome into heaven. Something to look forward to. But the dear souls who know not Christ have no such things to look forward to. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Most loving Father and gracious God, we rejoice in the great hope of the Christian. We thank you, dear Lord, we have the eternal hope. That it is an assurance that we will indeed see the King in all his majesty and in all his glory. For he is the very center of heaven. Lord, thou hast given us a little glimpse into what our welcome home will be like. And even, Lord, what we have been able to see and say today, will be able to say, Lord, with the Queen of Sheba, the half has not told me. It'll be better than anything we have imagined or said. Lord, write Thy holy word upon our hearts. Bless us throughout this Sabbath day. May Thy hand be upon us, Lord, and be pleased to return us tonight. Lord, to learn more about Thee and about Thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.